Okay. You know, when I was thinking throughout this week, like, Lord, what am I going to talk about? 14 years. Am I going to break down the number 14 and what it means? And which I never did stop and look at that, so obviously I'm not. But as I started thinking about it, I feel there's an urgency in the body of Christ for the church in general. I see the church overall as being unable to fulfill what it's supposed to be doing. And as I was contemplating all these things, the Lord really laid on my heart some passages in Revelation. I believe we are in the end times. I believe the Antichrist, the beast, is on the planet, the man. I believe he's probably about my age. And we will see him on the world scene very soon. There are things happening in this country right now and throughout the world that are totally been prophesied in Scripture. And I don't know about you. I explained something to my boys the other day. They forgot, and I'd forgotten, but I'm one of the last Cold War veterans. And, you know, some of you that were in during Vietnam, you're Cold War veterans as well. But it didn't dawn on me until I said that. And I thought, wow, there really was, the Cold War existed. But back in those days, the United States was number one. We preached the gospel. We were a Christian nation. We stood for what was right. And then I saw something on the news the other night where Russian President Putin told the president of Turkey he could go see the devil. I'll just keep it clean for you. And that he was going to kick ISIS out. There was a time in life that would have been the United States. But as it is, we are broken. We are divided. And I think some of this has had to happen. Because first off, I believe Russia will try to invade Israel. The United States has got to allow that to happen because that is what is prophesied. And we would definitely try to stop it. Although it gave my heart just a little bit of a good feeling when I read another report that said a surprising reason why Russia does not want to enter into a war with the United States. And it is the fact that in Korea we had, it was 4-1 planes shot down. We shot down 4-1. And Vietnam it was 2-1. But since 1990, we are 46-0. We have not lost a plane shot down. But we have shot down every Russian plane that has come up against us. Okay, Lord. I'll just keep my peace and my little bit American pride there on my knowing that God is going to be doing things. And a vital part of that, of God's plan, kind of gets missed in Revelation because we look for the beast, for the false prophet. We look for the New Jerusalem coming down. We skip over the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And that's where we're going to start today. I'm going to talk to you today. You don't even have to turn there because I'm not going to, there's only going to be one section I'm going to actually have brought up. But starting in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus begins to describe something. He's addressing seven churches. I want to point out that in one of the probably the most pivotal books in the Bible, it takes time that Jesus addresses his body, the seven churches at that time. Seven main churches. Because there was a church in Jerusalem, but he didn't address them. There were churches in other towns, but he didn't address them. But these seven churches were also represented in other things, and in which John saw. But the churches all had something different, some things in common, and Jesus addressed them. The first church he would talk to, is the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus is the same church that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to. This church became known as the Loveless Church. Jesus said, I know your good works. I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear evil. They could not stand evil people. They did not tolerate evil. Okay? They had good works. They had patience. And when people came in amongst their midst, I wish the church would do this today, they weeded out false prophets. They tested them. They wanted to find out why you're preaching. And not too unlike back then, today we have many false prophets. They come to churches just to take an offering. That is sad. That is not the role of any of the fivefold ministry. We support, we help them, yes. But your whole goal should not be to come and take an offering up. So those were some of the things they began finding. They found people that were controlling and manipulative. But Jesus said, I have this one thing against you. You left your first love. Your first love. The first love is something that you can only have one time. Jesus said, go back to where you fell from. For years I've told people, they've said, I don't, Pastor, I haven't heard God for a while in my life. And somebody, I'd heard this years ago too. Somebody had heard, said this, and that's just what I've done, and that's what I've taught. Go back to where you were when you last heard him. Well, what do you mean? If God told you to do something, go back to that point and obey, and God will move. And then he told him, go back to where you fell from, to that point in your life, and do the works you did at first. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I've been trying to get this through. I believe God has a purpose for each and every body of believers. We do not have the same jobs. Okay? While a lot of people, let's look at our military for real quick. We've got five branches of the military. I will actually include the Coast Guard. Those of you who've been on active duty know how hard that is to say sometimes. I'm just giving a razzing, but because I know Katie's got family in the Coast Guard as well. They've been around almost as long as all of them have. But they have a little different purpose. Even right now, they patrol the coasts of this country. The Navy doesn't do that. The Navy's got huge ships. I mean, they're gargantuous. They hold 5,000 people. The Navy has a different job than the Coast Guard. Now, the Navy also has helicopters and airplanes. Well, that's what we got the Air Force for, right? Air Force has a different job with their airplanes. The Navy supports Navy operations. The Air Force, they're their big bombers. They're the ones who go in and they carpet bomb and do strategical strikes. So we got them. Then you come to the Army and the Marine Corps. I'm going to tell you something right now. For probably about 200 years now, Marine Corps has been around for almost 240. For nearly 200 years, they have tried to get rid of the Marine Corps. They want to get rid of them. They're like, why do we need another army, basically? Well, they try to get rid of us, and then something comes up and they need us, so then they put that on the back burner. I would not be surprised today if there's not still plans to try to get rid of the Marine Corps, because they do not see that they need us until they need us. But there's differences. We both have helicopters. The Army uses the Air Force primarily for their air support. And the reason the Marine Corps has its own airplanes is because the Marine Corps requested that back in the day, the Army Air Corps fly closer to the ground and support the troops. Marine pilots will fly treetop height. Back in World War II, the Army Air Corps said, no way. We're up here and that's where we're staying. But the Marines on the ground needed support. So we all have a different job. But we all serve the same people. Same as the body of Christ. Each church has a different purpose of why it's there. Sometimes you're the Navy. Sometimes you're the Air Force or the Coast Guard. Sometimes your job is to patrol, and sometimes you're just the one who has to just blow everything up and go right through it. That would be us. That's what I like to believe anyhow. But our purpose is different than the church across the street or the church down the road. They all have their own purpose. And that's what Jesus was telling this church. Go back to the purpose I gave you. Not the purpose that God gave Pastor Dosek or Pastor Bob Montgomery. He gave them their purposes. We have our purposes. And where we get into trouble, folks, is when we try to make clones out of each other. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a clone. God made me an individual, and I'm proud of it. Because out of five children, none of us look alike. If it weren't for little family things and things we see, there's no proof that we're all siblings. I got three sons and they all look different. And if you didn't know what to look for, you wouldn't guess. You wouldn't know who they belong to. God made each church a body for a reason. So the church in Ephesus, he said, go back to where you fell from and find your first love again. In other words, go back and obey me. You tried to become this church down the road. I called them to do that. Go back to hear what I've told you to do. So they become loveless. The second church, the church at Smyrna, they're called the persecuted church. God said, I know your good works, your tribulations that you've been through, poverty. They were the poor church. He said, but yet you are spiritually rich, or but yet you are rich. That meant spiritually. In other words, they understood spiritual truths greater than most of the churches. They understood the spiritual things of God greater, the love of God. They understood all this stuff greater than most of the other churches. They've withstood lies being told on them. You haven't lived until you got people lying on you. And guess what happens with this church? He didn't have anything to charge them. The next church would be the church at Pergamos. They were called the compromising church. They had good works. They did not deny him when they were challenged, when their faith was challenged. But they did allow teachings of the Nicolaitans to be taught. The Nicolaitans were a group who followed a man named Nikolai who taught sexual immorality. He said, there's no need to worry about this. Promiscuity, don't worry about it. I can't control what the world does, but we can control what happens in this church. And that's why I've never backed down from it. Okay? Sin is sin, and that is that. We have got to remember to keep this. This is why today we have churches who have adopted homosexuality. Even though Scripture is 100% clear on it, that it is a sin. Okay? But remember, he also said liars, thieves, murderers, they don't inherit the kingdom along with them. Okay? So the first thing the body of Christ needs to do is quit classifying sins. Sin is sin. The sin that opened Pandora's proverbial box was eating a piece of fruit. Eating a piece of fruit. That was the sin. That was the action taken that opened this all up. So we got to quit classifying sin. Sin is sin. If you're a liar, stop it. If you're a thief, stop it. If you need help, cry out. But these Nicolaitans taught that it was okay. They would come to church and be okay. And the problem is you had all kinds of weird things going on in the church because they said it was okay. After all, you know, we're not about law anymore, right? There are still things that we do not cross. The next church is the church at Thyatira. They were called the corrupt church. They had good works. And Jesus even said they were great in this area. In works, they've gotten better. They had great works. They had love. They had service. They had faith. However, Jesus said, they have allowed a seducing spirit to invade their ranks, the Jezebel spirit. Now, today, a woman comes in, she's got a little bit too much makeup on, you know, a little bit of lipstick, too much rouge, you know. Oh, that's a Jezebel there, you know, she's Jezebel. Oh, look at me, hair and bling bling and all that stuff. And we instantly call her a Jezebel, but the problem is Jezebel was not that. Jezebel was seducing, subtle. And that's what the church of Thyatira allowed in, was a seducing spirit that said, hey, you know, it's okay to do this. It's okay. A little bit won't hurt you. Listen, you've all heard my famous analogy. I can take and make a batch of chocolate chip cookies, but I take 1% of the chocolate chips out and I add 1% dog poop. Will you eat the cookies? And you are a sick puppy if you do. No. Then why do we accept 1% dog poop? Why? Why do we accept it as, well, we got to? We do not have to. I don't care what Congress says. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the president says. I don't care what any other preacher says. Sin is sin. And we do not need to be seduced into these things thinking, well, it's all right. It is never all right. Jesus was so adamant on this one in particular. Those of you who are looking in your Bible, after you saw where he said that you've allowed Jezebel, that seducing woman, to come in, he goes in three or four more verses down through and he says, I will kill her children with death, which sounds kind of funny, until you realize death, the death he's talking about is the second death. They will never see God ever. He said, I will put her in a sick bed. This was the only one of the churches that he addressed in this that he talked about this particular with such conviction. Because what, if you understood anything about Jezebel, the woman who was in King Ahab's time in Israel, she was a Canaanite, and Ahab married her. She seduced him into worshiping her idols. As a matter of fact, she's the same one that the prophet Elijah ran from. He just killed 400 of her prophets. And now she says, I'm going to kill you because you did this. And he took off running. I mean, for crying out loud, the man can stop the clouds from raining. He can call down fire. And he ran from this woman who says, I'm going to kill you. And so she represented so much more to the destruction of Israel. And God has a special place for that spirit. He's going to kill it with death. It'll never see the light of day ever again. Next church is the church at Sardis. They were known as the dead church. Yeah, that's what you want to be known as. Yeah, we're the dead church. Woohoo! Now today, with all the fascination of death on TV, that might be a good thing. The Walking Dead, Fear the Walking Dead. There's all kinds of, I mean, and especially this month. Good night. I hate watching commercials. I'm like, okay, I've seen this commercial for that movie. Go up, change channels. I don't care if I got to watch them sell watches for a half hour. We're no longer fascinated by a monster that we made up. We got to delve into the spiritual realm of demonic powers, which are very, very real. The dead church, Jesus said, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. But they were doing works. They were dead works. They accomplished absolutely nothing. When I was in boot camp, we started learning some of these little things. We called them monkey drills. Those of you in the military probably know exactly what I'm talking about. But you got to understand first, maybe if you've been in band, you understand the purpose of close order drill. But those of you that don't, let me give you a brief history. Close order drill is how they move troops from one place to another, orderly fashion, and then from there it breaks down and you can set up into combat formations. That's what it's all about. It's teaching combat formations. Monkey drills have absolutely no part in that. And we did them, and they were fun, and they looked neat to see and to be done, just kind of like the Eighth and I, when you watch the Friday night parade in Washington, D.C., and you see the Marines standing out there twirling their rifles. I have never seen a Marine twirl his rifle while he's trying to run for his life. Never happens. Those are monkey drills. They're just for looks. That's all that they're showing off. They're saying, look at me. God's not impressed with our monkey drills. If he didn't order it, he doesn't want to see it. See, that's the problem with a lot of the church today. They're taking orders from somebody else. I remember we were standing in line waiting to go into the chow hall one time in boot camp. And we just got to stand there, 1,000-yard stare, and wait your turn. And one of our drill instructors walked up to another platoon. Now, if you've never heard these guys, they have gravel voices. They all start sounding alike. And one of our drill instructors walked up behind this platoon. Nobody looked. You weren't allowed to look around. He walked up behind this platoon, and he gave a command, and that entire platoon reacted. The problem is his drill instructor, their drill instructor, was standing with our drill instructor when he did it. And he came unglued on him. He's like, oh, you just want to listen to somebody else, do you? You just want to move with somebody else. Is that how it's going to be? Well, I'm going to show you how it's going to be. Move. They lost their spot in line because they reacted to somebody else's command. Now, we had somebody try that on us. Not one person flinched. And you know why? It's because we knew our drill instructor's voice. We could hear it in our sleep. Trust me, we knew it. Inside the first 2 weeks, I remember laying in my rack, and my voice had just really gotten real gravelly from all the yelling and screaming and stuff we were doing. And I remember laying in my rack, I started sounding just like my drill instructor. So much so, one of the guys over got a little freaked out. He kind of woke up in the middle of it, and the other guys are laughing, and he's, whoa, whoa, whoa. Just chill, it's just me. It's not Staff Sergeant Canepa. You can relax. But you see, when we listen to another voice besides God, we start doing monkey drills. We start showing off. We're not doing what God told us to do. If God told you to, if a general gave a captain a command to hold a hill, his last order stands. You hold that position. You don't just go do what you want to do. Oh, well, you know, we've held off as much as we can. We just got to, well, I don't know what we're going to do. Let's just go make daisy chains out of flowers. We're tired. We're tired of doing the same thing over and over and over again. That's when you stand. You do realize that. That is standing. And you hold fast. But Jesus did say this, there are a few of you in Sardis who are faithful. There's a few of you. You've not missed out. You've not been seduced out into thinking, well, that we got to be doing all this stuff so the public can see us. I've shared my opinions on things recently. I think if the body of Christ would actually get back to being the real body of Christ, we would see less and less problems. The church grew its greatest when we were really a church. Now we're a business. And that's a problem. We're more worried about the business of church than we are the souls that God has entrusted us. We got to build our church. I'm getting sick and tired of getting emails. How to build your church. The one that really gets me. How to double your offerings. You know you're talking coercion tactics, right? If I have to coerce you to give to God, you didn't do it with a cheerful heart anyhow. But if I teach you the principles of God with your finances, you will rejoice because God will bless. Now this next church, I do have scripture on. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. I want to point out something there. He's referencing a church. He says, the synagogue of Satan. He's not talking about the first church of Satan here. He's talking about religious people who claim they're of God, because the synagogues were Jewish. He used that word in particular, the synagogue of Satan. He told those religious leaders, he said, you are of your father, the devil. They'd become religious. They'd become dry. They'd become dead. They love to live by those rules instead of loving. If you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was a Levite, a priest. These men walked by a brother, a fellow Jew who had been beaten up and robbed. And it took somebody who they considered to be less than a dog to stop and help him. This is the kind of people he's addressing here. Religious. Go back to 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. In other words, he's going to elevate these people, and they will have to give them proper respect. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, this is prophetic right here. Are you hearing me? This is the prophecy of the tribulation that we read about here in a few more chapters. He's talking to the body, to believers who will dare to believe, who will dare to act and be like this. He says, I will keep you from that hour. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that you have what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Do you know what I read in that? I'm getting some tattoos. He's writing names all over me. He comes back riding on that white horse with a big one on his side. Right down his thigh, it says, King of Kings. Well, how do you know it's a tattoo? Well, that's what writing is. I don't know. You take it up with God. He's the one writing his name on people's heads and King of Kings on their legs. But this church had absolutely no charge against them. There were only two churches out of seven who did not receive a charge from God. And this one, the first one was persecuted. Don't you think this church wasn't persecuted? When he's talking about the church of Satan, the Jews in his town, in that town, they were persecuted. Because they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They dared to believe what God had said. I don't know about you, but I personally want to be like the Church of Philadelphia. I don't want to be like the others that just say, well, I'm just going to accept sin. Listen, one, my job is not to convict the world of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to keep the church clean. You know, yesterday I had the privilege of cleaning out a gutter. Yeah, fun. Especially when it's 72 feet long. And I climbed up there and I thought, oh, it's running over here at this spot. Maybe there's a dam in here. Well, I got up there and it wasn't there. It was all the way down here in the end. The little helicopters had plugged up the hole. And it's like, oh, man. So I started doing, as soon as I did that, the water started flowing freely. And as I looked up down through there, I thought, you know what? For 70 feet yet, there's slime an inch deep in the gutter. So I crawled up on the roof, and I reaching over, cleaning it out. Got about halfway down, though. I felt a vibration in the building. Like, what on earth is that? And as I looked this way. The ladder was standing up down here. I looked this way. I saw the ladder go. The wind blew the ladder off. So I was like, well, Lord, thank you. I'll just keep going until I'm done. Got up on the roof. I started calling every people that I knew I could see within distance of their houses. I'm like, I'll call this person. I'll call that person. Nobody was home or one guy was asleep. But Lord, I hope Angela and her mom can lift that ladder up. They got it. Got me off the roof, so they became my savior for the day. Because I was not looking forward to the jump. I was already hurting just thinking about it. But the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia in the United States is known as the city of brotherly love. It was not ever supposed to have anything to do with homosexuality. It's an affection that we have as brothers. Even though me and my brothers aren't, one, physically close to each other in proximity, I can promise you that you touch one of them, you're going to have the wrath of Big Brother to deal with. And I would believe it would go the same way. When there's a bond, there's a bond, and it stays. Just like you can mess with a Marine. Well, let me put it this way. Marines are weird creatures, for starters. We will beat the socks off of each other in our platoons, within our own ranks, go out in town, and other Marines may say or do something and start picking on that one we just beat the socks off of, but we will jump in and we will defend him because he's our brother. And you don't mess with a brother. And that's the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. But the problem is, folks, we're dealing with people. There's a spiritual world out there. Just as Angela said, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. When Daniel had been praying, waiting for an answer, the angel finally shows up. He said, I'd have been here a long time ago, but I've been fighting. I've been fighting against the Prince of Persia. He wasn't talking about the movie, The Prince of Persia. He was talking about the demonic powers that were controlling that area. And so part of the things I believe why we're here we're a combat force. I believe in taking out the problem. People are not the problem. God loved the people. If there's a problem, we go for the problem. We find the heart of it. You fix the problem. Drugs, there's a drug problem. So what do? Well, we're going to go out and we're going to arrest all the people that are taking drugs. You're not taking care of the problem. They're doing drugs for a reason. Some of them, I'm going to tell you, this is off subject, but some of these people are hurting. Drugs bury the pain. Just like me, I turned to alcohol because the alcohol numbed the pain. And I couldn't do it anymore. If you don't address the problem, it remains a problem. I don't care how numb you think you're going to get. Sex doesn't cover it. Drugs don't cover it. Alcohol doesn't cover it. Adrenaline rushes, being an adrenaline junkie, doing all kinds of things, does not cover it. You deal with the problem, it's amazing how much better your life can be. Sometimes it's painful dealing with it, though. So what do we do with the people that don't, well, we're going to arrest them. I think it's one of the stupidest things you can do. I'd arrest the drug dealers, yeah, but you're arresting the person who's taking it, who's got a problem. So you send them to prison where they learn how to sneak it a little better and bring them back. I've known too many people that have OD'd because they've been to prison and jail and all that, and the guy's like, hey, here's how you do this. And so we're running from problems, burying them. Deal with them. And I realize some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I can't deal with the problem because, and I listen, not every time do you need to go to somebody. I used to think that, and I've heard people tell me that. Just let me save you a little bit. Sometimes that doesn't work out. Because there are people who are so self-righteous, they never committed a sin. And it will not work out the way you thought. So, what I tell you to do is to bury it. Not here. I've gone out and I've had some good old shouting matches. Nobody around. My family, it's gotten so bad now even Tony can recognize when I'm talking to somebody that's not there. Josh was like, Dad, who are you talking to? I said, nobody, I'm just trying to figure something out. But then if there's a confrontation, sometimes I'll go ahead and address it. Am I talking to somebody? Yeah. I'm kind of a complex being. Okay, those of you that wanted it warm, you got your wish because it is warm. Who's cold? Trust me, it's warm. You want? It's right there. It is warm right now. All right. So the Church of Philadelphia, they had no charge against them. The last church, the Church of Laodicea. We know a lot about Laodicea, don't we? They were the lukewarm church. They had works, but they weren't hot nor cold. They did nothing. So in their heart, they became cold. Or if they were hot, they cooled down. And if they were cold, they warmed up just a little bit. And they just kind of hovered in a comfortable medium. Remember what I told you about challenge. It's a challenge. Do you really think it was easy for Abraham to leave his family, leave everything he knew, and walk in a desert following a God he just met? And at this point in Abraham's mind, he's probably still thinking, am I just hearing voices? Am I a little nuts? But he walked all over, all the way down to Egypt. And he followed this God. And he had to trust this God. It's real easy to become lukewarm. Yeah, I believe in God. This is where I'm going to put the majority of the church right now. Because let me tell you a little something, folks. They have said that if every evangelical Christian, in other words, every person in this country who actually has attended a church in the last 10 years, would go out and vote, this country would turn around. We would not have a socialist government. You can vote that way if you want. Knock yourself out. It's not of God. Socialism will take your right to serve God away. Our founding fathers realized that in the very beginning, in order for us to have freedom of religion, we had to have freedom to defend ourselves with it. We had to have freedom of speech. On the other shoe, we also have to protect the right of those who do not believe. We have to protect the right of those who choose not to worship God. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a real common voice on this. A lot of preachers just want it, Heil Hitler, you serve God or else that's that. That has never been God's mode of operation. He gave Adam and Eve the right to choose. He gave Abraham the right to choose. He gave me the right to choose. He gave you the right to choose. He doesn't want a bunch of drones who don't know anything, who don't love him, who don't respect him. He wants us to go out and operate with love and with compassion. And this is why I have some problems with the history of the church in past years. Serve God or we kill you. That was not God. Instead of going into regions when the missionaries would go in, they would kill. Somewhere along the line, they got it in their mind because Jesus said to take a sword, and Paul talked about coming in and punishing disobedience, that we were to go in and kill people. Never has been the role of the church, ever. But the church of Laodicea, she became cold, or she became a little warm. But the problem is, she was just room temperature. You know, right now, this water is refreshing. It's cool. In an hour, it's going to be disgusting. Because it's going to be the same temperature as my body. It'll put water in me. I understand that concept. They beat that in me at boot camp. Water is water. It'll keep you hydrated. Yeah. I want cold water. Do you understand? It's 95 degrees. I need cold water. But can I tell you how many times I wanted to vomit the water out because it was that temperature that was just a little too warm to be refreshing and not warm enough to actually be refreshing. And that's what Jesus said. I will spew, I'm going to vomit you. In other words, I'm going to violently eject you from the body of Christ. Violently. Last time I vomited, it wasn't a beauty pageant. It was a violent thing. This church, now the other churches, there was one church, which one was it? Was it Smyrna? Yeah, Smyrna, the persecuted. They were a poor church, okay? But Laodicea was a wealthy, wealthy church. Had all the money it could use. It was in a big city, business and industry. Things looked good. And this is my point on this. Just because you got the glass and brass does not mean you're good. Okay? Just because things are gilded in gold does not make them good. Just like being poor does not make you good. Okay? But this church thought they were all that because, well, we're a big church. We're wealthy. We have a lot of influence. You know, we don't preach about sin, brother. We don't want to ruffle the waters any. I want you free. Do you understand that? Can I tell you how much freer I have been because of getting away from those things that once held me? The other day, I don't even know what I was doing. I think I was cutting a piece of wood or something, and a thought entered into my head. The Bible tells us to cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. But this thought started rearing up in me, and somebody had wronged me, and I just, man, you know, the rush of adrenaline I started getting. I mean, it was like the Hulk. I was like, Hulk crushed. I wanted to hurt him. And I caught myself. I said, Lord, I don't want to hurt them. I forgive them. I let them go. You deal with them. Because the unfortunate thing is, this person's still doing what they did. And they think it's okay. Pray for them. That's how you conquer it. And immediately, as soon as I said, Father, I forgive them, I do not want to bring this thing back onto myself. Peace came back over me. Thank God, because I'm operating a miter saw. And I, when you're distracted, you do not need to be operating power tools. I have all 10 of my fingers, and I would like to keep it that way. So the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, has a lot of charges laid at its feet today yet. We're more worried about arguing over the color of the carpet. There are people that, because I don't make this a committee decision, I make the decision. When I say I mean my wife. The only piece of carpet I have picked out, two pieces in this building, is the foyer over there and my office. That is it. She's like, I think I want, no. I said, it's my office. I get to pick the carpet. I'm the man. But we both chose this. It was cheap, and it's better than the floor that's underneath it. But there are churches that split because of this. What color should the chairs be? We want pews. We want chairs. We want this. We want that. Who cares? For crying out loud. I told Angela the other day, I said, you know, here's what I'm thinking. The churches in Russia and Ukraine, they're not real wealthy. For some reason in technology, though, they can come up with the money. They have got huge TVs and all that kind of gadgetry. But when it comes to the carpet, they have got carpet tiles. And it's not all the same carpet. Right down the sanctuary, I mean, it looks like a chameleon nightmare. Right up the stage and onto the stage. But yet they worship God just as powerful as anybody else. Because it's not about the carpet. It's not about the chairs. It's not about whether we got an American flag and a Christian nation flag. I don't have one because I don't do that. It's my opinion. I'm a Christian, period. I represent Christ, not a flag. Then people, that flag shouldn't be stepped on. Right there's one flag. It should not be stepped on or burned. You come in here and try to burn that one, there's going to be a few people you have to get through before you get there. And if you're dumb enough to burn one in my presence, I was told in boot camp, I'm allowed to put the fire out. Whether I use your body or not is another issue. Well, what? That flag represents more than greed. That reason that flag can fly here today is because men and women gave up their lives around this world for the right for us to worship God. That's a soapbox. Church is not about whether we got the latest, greatest instruments. Now, we can't have church, you know, we ain't got power. So what did they do before electricity was common? A little kerosene lantern, candle. We all got cell phones with lights on them. Hold them out. Get out. We can sing. Clap our hands. I mean, David didn't even have music, and he was dancing his clothes off. And if you want to get my feet breaking loose from the ground, it's going to have to be some really loud music, just so you know. I have tried it sober and I have tried it drunk. These feet do not move. We got to turn it up really loud. About that time, I'm sure Mount Gilead's finest will be here to join us. But boy, I'm going to tell you right now, if you do see me dancing, come on up and get some of that. Because if not, I might come back and give it to you. All right, let's stand. But yeah, let me say again, I want to say I appreciate every last one of you. I really do. It's like I said, it's been 14 years. It's been a long journey. It's kind of, told Angela, I said, you know, this, it's not an easy thing. But when I look back, it's like, well, it wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. Just like boot camp. You know, I look back and it's like, I'd do it again at 19 years of age, not today. There's no way I could do it today. Those of you standing around, I would move out about 6 feet. I'm sure God's got a good aim if he does decide to go with lightning, or if the ground should open up underneath him. But in all of that, starting this church would be something I'd do again in a heartbeat. Over the years, we've got to meet a lot of neat people. Some have come and some have gone. I really like the ones that come and stay. But I they're all my brothers and sisters. It does not matter. And, you know, as we go on, I'm looking, just going next year, the year after that. Before you know it, if Christ hasn't returned, it'll be 20, then 25. So much will have changed. But we have done one thing consistently, folks, in this body, and that is trust God with everything. We've stepped out and done things that we felt were building the church. We've listened to advice of people, told us how to build the church and things to do, and we've done some of them, and they kind of didn't work because that's not what we were supposed to do. Matter of fact, Pastor Dosick said, don't even advertise in the newspaper. People don't read them anymore. Go to the radio. The radio was $500 like a week or something. It was ridiculous. It was high. But the most of you in here know, we advertise every 2 weeks in the Compass. Do you know how many people have found us because of the Compass? Okay, and the Sentinel? All right. The newspapers. It works for Pastor Dosek over there, but over here, it's a different ball game. And we've learned to trust God and obey Him and everything. And the one thing that we truly hope is that the example that we are leading with is evident for you to follow God and trust God in your life. Because if you're not trusting God in your life, then we're failing as what we're supposed to do. So, you know, again, just know we love and appreciate every last one of you. And if it doesn't seem like we get to say hi to you enough, hi. Doesn't mean I don't love you any more or any less. But anyhow, so we are going to, we have food next door. I know there's turkey and ham and few minutes to set up. All right. Okay, so what I am going to do is I will bless it here, but they've asked that we give them a few minutes to get stuff set up, and when we do start, we will honor our elders, and they will go first. I think today I became an elder. In the biblical sense, I am the head elder, so... No, but anyhow, we will go that route, and, you know, if you can stay, great. If not, well, we're going to miss fellowshipping with you. You do get to sit down and talk with people and connect with them, and, yeah, and the food. I'm sure Mr. Jason and Ms. Jerry over there are just going bonkers, and there's an awesome cake. Ms. Vicky, I told Angela, I said, I kind of wanted to run my finger down through that that chocolate frosting on the side. But that's what we'll do. So, yeah, just kind of hang tight. You can hang out in the middle there. You notice we're starting to stack boxes for Operation Christmas Child in there. That's where we'll start putting our boxes because we don't collect for another couple weeks. And so if you got some, you can bring them in, set them on those pallets in there. That's just where we'll keep them for now. And other than that, God is good. Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your word, and Father, for your love for us. And Father, we pray right now, Lord, that you help us to rightly judge our own hearts. Father, whether we're the church at Smyrna, whether we're the church at Laodicea, or Philadelphia, or Thyatira, it doesn't matter, Lord. Our desire is to love you and to share your love with other people, Father, and help us to be obedient to that and to make necessary changes in our heart. And Father, those who are struggling with things, I pray that you help them, deliver them. Father, help them to release anger and bitterment, Father. And Lord, fill them with love and compassion towards even the people who have brought the misery into their lives. And now, Father, I thank you and I praise you for these people, Lord. It's been wonderful serving your people for 14 years now. And, Father, we look forward to continuing on with this mission that we have of continuing to lead others and to teach them how to teach others and so forth. And as we all grow and we become stronger in you, Lord, that when you return, that you will find that bride who is ready and waiting. And, Lord, I thank you for the food we're about to eat in this time of fellowship. Lord, I pray that you bless it. And Father, we thank you for each and every person who is participating and those who cannot be here today to eat. Father, we bless them as they go about their day. In Jesus' name, amen.